Our first reading this evening is taken from Jeremiah chapter 51, starting to read at verse 47. Therefore, behold, the days are coming when I will punish the images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be put to shame, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers shall come against them out of the north, declares the Lord. Babylon must fall for the slain of Israel, just as for Babylon have fallen the slain of all the earth. You who have escaped from the sword, go, do not stand still. Remember the Lord from far away, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. We are put to shame, for we have heard reproach. Dishonor has covered our face, for foreigners have come into the holy places of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will execute judgment upon her images, and through all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify her strong height, yet destroyers would come from me against her, declares the Lord. A voice, a cry from Babylon, the noise of great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. For the Lord is laying Babylon waste and stilling her mighty voice. Their waves roar like many waters. The noise of their voice is raised, for a destroyer has come upon her, upon Babylon. Her warriors are taken, their bows are broken in pieces. For the Lord is a God of recompense. He will surely repay. I will make drunk her officials and her wise men, her governors, her commanders, and her warriors. They shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, declares the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon shall be leveled to the ground, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The peoples labor for nothing, and the nations weary themselves only for fire. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading this evening is taken from Revelation chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Kit. Thank you. Good evening, everyone. My name is Trevor, and I think my mic's on. No? Yes? No? No? It is? It is? Hello? Anyway, while Luke is sorting out my mic, I think it's sorted out now. Anyway, good evening. My name is Trevor. Really good to see you here. We're in Revelation chapter 18 tonight. We're in Revelation chapter 17. We've been working through the book of Revelation, and thank you for sticking with the book of Revelation. I think it's been quite stimulating because of all of these incredible pictures that are painted in the picture language of the entire book of Revelation. Just one of the wee things I want to mention before we get stuck in. There's a card on most of your seats or in front of most of your seats, and there should be a pen nearby. This is for you afterwards to fill out after the sermon, after we close in prayer. There's normally a couple of minutes. There'll be a bit of music playing, and you can write on that any questions or comments or anything at all you want. Maybe there's something that I say this evening and you want to pin me in that, you want to ask me about that. We'd be really happy to help in that regard. Myself and Peter, my colleague, are the only people, two people who see these cards. And the way you can hand them in is in the very last song where there's a collection, we pass around plates, you can drop it in to the plate at that time. So that's the card. You can scribble on it during, as I'm talking. I won't mind. Knots and crosses, I think, would probably forbid. But if you, just to let you know, that's what that card is for. It's for your comments and questions. I'm going to pray as we get stuck into Revelation chapter 18. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that you love us so much. You sent Jesus to die for us, our Savior, our King, the ruling and reigning King. Father, please, would you help us to understand your word, that other great gift which reveals the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that we would understand what's going on here in Revelation chapter 18. And as we look around from this passage, that we may see what is exactly going on in our world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know whether you're familiar with the Has Fallen 3 series of films. They're quite fun, if I can put it like that. Jared Butler is Mike Bannon, and he is the one who's always to the rescue. And there's Angel Has Fallen, and there's Olympus Has Fallen. But then the one in the middle is London Has Fallen. Angel Has Fallen is a code name for a key figure in the American government. Olympus Has Fallen is a code name for another key figure in the American government. But then when they come to the UK, it's London Has Fallen. Why not Washington Has Fallen? Why not Brussels Has Fallen? Rather, Angel, Olympus. But here we have, in the middle one of that three series films, London Has Fallen. I think that's quite significant. Because what is London representative of? Well, it's representative of the center of culture in the UK. I suppose Liverpool last night was the center of culture, European culture, the Eurovision. I'll leave that up to you whether you agree with them or not. London was the center, is shorthand for the center, the capital, the intellectual capital, the center of political power, the economy. It's significant. And when London has fallen, then things in the UK will be disrupted. But of course, in the film, Mike Bannon, Gerard Butler, swings into action and London doesn't fall. I think if you were to title this chapter 18, the book of Revelation, you would title it Babylon Has Fallen. The great title of the great entity that mocks God. Everything that is anti-God is found in the city of Babylon. We saw this last week in chapter 17. We've seen this throughout the book of Revelation. In fact, we see this right throughout the Bible. You go back to Genesis chapter 11, the very early chapters of the book of the whole Bible. There is a city that deems itself more important than God, as powerful as God, as great a name as God. And they build a tower to reach God. It is the height, sorry about the pun, it is the height of human arrogance. I can reach God. I will make a name great for myself. I can reach God. Babel. The Tower of Babel, so nicknamed because in God's judgment, God destroys the tower and God scatters the people. And by punishment, by his judgment, he confuses the people so that they can no longer conspire together to rebel against the true and the living God. He gives them different languages. So Babel, Babylon, right throughout the Bible, is this shorthand. A city, Babylon, this shorthand for the ultimate in rebellion against the true and the living God. And Babylon is the enemy of God's people, within which you'll find everything this anti-God. But how does Babylon do it? How does Babylon oppose God? Well, last week in chapter 17, she is described as one who is riding on the back of a beast. There's a prostitute in Revelation chapter 17, on the back of a beast, all anti-God. The prostitute is beautiful, is bedecked with gold, silver, pearls. She looks very wealthy. She's very attractive to the people of God. This is what is going on. This is their lived experience. Those who first received these, well, pictures. Pictures from God as God reveals himself. This is their lived experience. There's opposition. God's people are opposed by the inhabitants of Babylon. Now, Babylon isn't an actual city as it's described here. It's a metaphorical city for everything that is against God. Babylon is destroyed in the Old Testament. The city of Babylon is destroyed in the Old Testament. We had one of those readings from Jeremiah. But when we move into the book of Revelation, it becomes this metaphor. It becomes this symbol. It's representative of everything that's against God. The lived experience of the Christians at the time of the writing here, the book of Revelation, is one of persecution, is one of death. Their blood is being shed. Some are dying. Some are dying physically. Others are dying spiritually because they are so persuaded by Babylon, by her beauty, by the spirit of Babylon, her beauty, her enticing. The Christians are facing worldliness. They're compromising. They're compromising their stance for Jesus. You see this introduced in those first seven letters in chapters 2 and 3 at the start of the book of Revelation. And as the book of Revelation unfolds, as the various visions move, we get this commentary in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 as to what really is going on and where it will all conclude. Will the devil win? Is God defeated? Is there any point in following Jesus because it looks so pathetic? It's so weak. And we're so weak. The church is so weak. Christians are compromised. Christians are being killed. So is there any point? Well, Revelation chapter 17 and 18 tell us there is, actually. Because this is not how it will always be. The great, enticing beauty of Babylon will die, will fail, will conclude, it will end. This chapter is not a literal description, even in poetic or figurative terms, of the fall of an earthly city such as Rome or Jerusalem. But it portrays a city which has got great power and great enticement coming apart. The great power, the great beauty, the great center for all these wonderful things falls apart. And Babylon falls. So in chapter 18, we have four things. The first is a prediction of the fall of Babylon, that powerful city, that powerful image for the thing that opposes God. You have a call to separation. You see that in verse 4, which is really a key verse in these words. You hear a lamentation because people are so upset. People struggle with the death of Babylon. All of her beauty, all of her promise dies. But then there's jubilation. Prediction, separation, lamentation, jubilation. So we'll have a look. Chapter 18, verse 1. This prediction of the fall of Babylon. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. This is what the book of Revelation is. It's John, who's that apostle of the Lord Jesus, who's the author of John's gospel, who's the writer of those three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He's given a vision, in fact, a series of visions by an angel who's a messenger of God. Heaven pulls back its curtains and God reveals himself. And here we have another one of these, slightly different. Some think this might be Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 18, after this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, this might be Christ, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called me out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. I don't know whether you know this or not, but see around this area, you're not any more than 6 feet away from a rat. Did you know that? My predecessor in this job, his house used to be over there, and he found that he's had a pathological fear of rats. He found this out, and they had to move him away up to kind of like 3.5 miles away. You don't want to be in a place where there's vermin. You don't want to be in a place where there's unclean birds. Do you remember bird flu? Do you remember swine flu? You don't want to be in the place, particularly you don't want to be in the place when the Bible calls the bird unclean. Where the Bible calls the beast unclean and detestable. You don't want to be there. It's not an attractive place. This is, of course, in contrast to the beauty of Babylon, the historical city. Remember one of those seven wonders of the world, the hanging, mythical, maybe, the hanging gardens of Babylon? It was a place of beauty where there was no unclean bird, no unclean and detestable beast, where there's no drunkenness. But in verse 3, we're told in this Babylon, all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. What is interesting, isn't it? How the sin of Babylon, or how the anti-godness of Babylon is manifested. What is at the heart of it? Well, there is this sexual attraction, this sexual activity. From whom? All nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The nations, those who come under her charm, those who are attracted to her and what she has to offer. It's a city. And the kings of the earth and the nations are persuaded by this city. They want a piece of her, this city Babylon. The wine of the passion of her sex immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. See what's involved here? Everyone is spitting. Everyone is interested. Everyone wants a piece of Babylon. Because it provides what? Luxurious living. Wealth. Those are two interesting aspects in chapter 18. They repeat and repeat and repeat. And whenever we come to the third bit, the lamentation, it's these things that God brings down. So Babylon has fallen. This great, powerful city that's so persuasive. How does God bring it down? Well, he brings it down this way. Verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." I think every time you read a part of the Bible like this, you got to stop for a moment and think, well, what is God saying here? What is God saying to me here? I think it's verse 4, isn't it? "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." Throughout the Bible, we have this command from God. As he says, don't get involved in that. Come out of that practice. Come out of that way of thinking. Come out of that way of living. Come out. Just don't go that way. You remember Lot? Lot's family? We're told to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Come out. But Lot's wife decided that, well, we don't really know what was going on, but she wasn't wanting to make a clean break. And as they were leaving the city, she turned and looked and was instantly turned into a pillar of salt. So this is a pattern in the Bible where God says, don't get involved, come out. This is a word for you. If you're a Christian, this is a word for you. Come out. Come out of her, my people. Not to be complicit in her sins. Not to be doing the same activity as everyone else, even the kings, all of the nations. Not to be doing the same things as them. Come out. Step away. Get out of the city. Well, what's going on in the city? Well, we're told that there's great sin. Her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, "I sit as a queen." So when you're looking at Babylon, what do you see? What do you hear? Well, you hear pride, confidence. No one's going to touch me. You hear arrogance. Nothing can touch me. Not even the rest of that verse, verse 7, "I am no widow." and no morning shall I ever see. Such self-confidence, such self-reliance, such self-dependence. I am a queen. So does God say to those so as not to be complicit in her sins? Do not think of yourself as self-dependent, self-reliant. Nothing can touch me. Nothing can bother me. Don't think like that. Maybe you do think like that. That's the thinking of Babylon. That's the thinking of the place that's entirely anti-God. It's interesting, if you work through this, how many times wealth and the creation of wealth is mentioned. What is the thing that you ought not to be involved in? Is it the creation of wealth per se? Well, no, it's the obsession and the confidence that wealth brings, the obsession with and the confidence that wealth brings. Self-reliance, self-dependence. I have an 11-year-old son, and maybe once every 2 months, he'll say to me, Daddy, who's the richest person in the world this month? He loves to find out who the richest person in the world is. Elon Musk? Is it him, Daddy? And I haven't a clue. Sometimes I say it's me, Tom. But we are all obsessed with wealth, aren't we? Obsessed with what it can bring, obsessed with its promise. And that is one of the things that John hears and passes on to us that we ought not to be complicit in. Come out. Step away from her sins. The allure of Babylon is the wealthy trader. And what are the sins particularly? Well, there's the compromise to get rich. The kings of the earth committed adultery. The kings of the earth committed adultery with Babylon in order to get rich, to make their nations the strongest with great strength, with great wealth. What's one of the other sins? Well, it's trusting the great, trusting the powerful. Thinking that they will give something that nothing else can give. Willing to do anything, to compromise anything in order to get rich. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. So we've had the prediction, we've had the separation, and then we have the lamentation, the great lament that Babylon has fallen. And who speaks first? Well, verse 9. The kings of the earth, who committed sex immorality and lived in luxury with her, they will weep and wail over her, for when they see the smoke of her burning. Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris is a very famous historic landmark in Paris. What was striking was the wailing and weeping of people about 5 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, whenever it went on fire, mysteriously, in August 2019, 2018, it went on fire. The weeping and wailing, this landmark, the building that looked indestructible, the thing that no one could ever take down. But people were gathered beside the cathedral well, safe distance away from the cathedral, looking at this thing, the smoke, as the cathedral lay in ruins. The kings of the earth who committed sex immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand her off, far off, in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. This powerful edifice, the city of Babylon, the thing that has everything within it, this anti-God, is destroyed in 1 hour. The city thinks it's indestructible, but it's destroyed in an hour. The thing that took years to build. The infrastructure destroyed in 1 hour. Your judgment has come. What's next? Verse 11. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys her cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels. That was a description of the prostitute in chapter 17. Pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves. That is human souls. Everything that gave rise to great wealth is being destroyed. This edifice is being taken apart brick by brick, metaphorically brick by brick. What is it built on? Built on wealth and arrogance. And it's being taken apart. Being taken apart so much that there's nothing left to rebuild with. The chariots and slaves, that is human souls. This is devastation for Babylon, and there's weeping from those who depended on Babylon. Great sadness. Verse 14, the fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet. Another description, reference to chapter 17 of the prostitute. With jewels and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. Destroyed. The mechanisms by which Babylon had this great power, had this great arrogance, all taken away. And all, verse 17b, and all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. We saw last week how the beast was eating itself, how the great nation, the great opposition to the true and living God, folded in on itself. We see this here. Here is the destruction. God destroys it by taking away all of those building blocks that build the arrogance. God is doing this. There's a really sad sight, and that is in the day after general election. There's an election, a local government election coming up here. I don't know whether you've watched recent elections. It's a really sad sight whenever those who had power, who had everything vested in them, and indeed who invested everything in them, their own achieving power, whenever they don't get it, whenever the electorate, even someone like Boris Johnson, who lost the leadership election, in fact was pushed out. Don't know what you think of Boris. But he cut a very sad figure, didn't he, whenever his power was removed from him. In a very micro scale, you see what is happening as God brings to nothing these great edifices of power. The kingdoms that we think will last forever, the cities that we think will last forever, well, they don't. And they're pulled apart brick by brick by the true and the living God. Human arrogance, human self-reliance, human self-dependence is shown to be what it is. Just an extension of our pride and arrogance against the true and the living God. So for those who first heard this, for those who first read this, what are they hearing? Where there had been great fear of Rome, that great edifice, contemporary edifice, Rome that killed the Christians, that burnt the Christians alive, that tarred them, that threw them in to let the lions at them, that great edifice will no longer be there. The eternal city will be seen to no longer be the eternal city. 300 years, though, it took, but the Roman Empire is no longer. There have been attempts, of course, to rebuild it, but no, God brought it to nothing. The British Empire, the once great ruler over the seas, gone, brought to nothing. Don't think that the governments of today will be the governments of tomorrow. God can do this. It's only His kingdom that is eternal. And so our fear of earthly powers, well, we should see it in the light of God's eternal kingdom. Revelation is a book written to overcomers. Those who overcome, who last to the end, who last faithfully to the end, will see the victory. Those who continue as Christians until you meet Jesus, who don't give up halfway, who don't give up and who don't become complicit in the sins of the world, in the sins and participate in the sins of the world, in all of those sins and all of those desires and all of that trust in, for example, what is it, wealth? Beauty? Money again? What, frankincense, wine? The articles of costly wood, materialism? For you, if you're not persuaded by them, if you're not carried away with them, if you overcome them, there's the promise. You will share in God's eternal kingdom. Revelation is written to overcomers. But despite what is thrown at you, you realize there is an eternal city, and the Babylon is a temporary city. So why on earth would you live for that city? Why would you get involved in that city's practices and that city's loves and that city's attractions? Why would you? Because in 1 hour, it's destroyed. Babylon represents all of those earthly systems that claim power from God. How easily we are persuaded by them. How quickly we think they'll last. In actual fact, they don't. They won't. Revelation is written for overcomers. There are two women in the book of Revelation. One is a beautiful bride, and the other is a beautified prostitute. There are two masters in the book of Revelation. One's a beast, and the other's the lamb. Who are you listening to? There are two cities in the book of Revelation. There's the city of Babylon, and there's the New Jerusalem. What are you going for? Who are you living for? Come out, my people, God says. Don't take part in Babylon's sins. But there's a celebration and jubilation right at the very end of this chapter. If you have a look, verse number 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. and the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more, and a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more, and the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more, and the light of a lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and your nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. Babylon is finished. Babylon is done. Babylon's power, the power that she exerted over the world, finished. The great power, she is not the eternal city. For the Christians receiving this for the first time, they were being killed, thrown to the lions. The great city of Rome doing its damnedest to stamp out Christ, his influence. Caesar is Lord, Rome said. But the Christians said, no, Jesus is Lord. Rome tried to do it, tried to kill the gospel. We hear, don't we, of places where Christians are suppressed and held down. But I don't know if you've noticed that any time there's an attempt by a government to finish Christians off, what happens? The church grows and grows and grows and grows. Christians grow and grow. The number of Christians grow and grow and grow. I was at a conference a couple of weeks ago, and there were Christians talking about life in their own particular context, where they would see a church planted in a small village in a part of Africa, and maybe 6 months later to a year later, the church and the village would be wiped out because the church and the village have professed faith in Christ. Wiped out. But what they also said was that around that village, as people began to regroup and come back again, a church would grow. And it would become larger, stronger, and more defiant and determined. In the face of that incredible persecution and difficulty, they said, no, no, Jesus is Lord. We will not denounce Jesus, even though Babylon is trying its best to kill us and wreck us, and even though we've seen it, it will not finish us. Why live for Babylon? Why not live for the New Jerusalem? Why live for the beautified prostitute? Instead, live for the beautiful bride. Why fear and serve the beast? Love and serve the Lamb, the eternal Lamb, around whose throne there'll be those drawn from every nation and tribe. I'm going to pray. I'm going to take a few moments to fill out that card. If you have any questions, anything you'd like clarified sometime, we'd be very happy to meet up with you over a cup of coffee, and we can talk